Blog Talk Radio.
Intending to stay alive in this most existential of moments, with the intent of being configured to Torat Chaim, instructions of life, Torat Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torat Rachamim, instructions of mercies. I chose to play a song that most of us heard performed by Simon and Garfunkel over 50 years ago, maybe close to 60 years now. And by the way, you're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio. We humbly assert we're the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We are Soul Talk. This is Soul Talk number 802, Teachings to Access Wisdom and Righteousness Program presentation number 25. As I read the opening monologue, I hope we'll be joined by our co-host, Dennis Ryan. If he doesn't come and call in by the time I finish this monologue, I'll try to make a direct link to him. This is very important, his connection and participation in the show. I suppose we've reached an impasse in creation that for each and every nation, that everyone has an opinion, some based on facts, some based on fallacies, whatever they may be going, whatever which direction they may be going. I heard from one very, very well-known rabbi saying, everything you see on mainstream media or the internet, cyberspace, most of it's fake news because all of it pretends to tell the truth and maybe trying to say the whole truth. I don't think we're going to bring in Dennis now. He just has to get let in. And let's just wait for Dennis to come on.
Glad he Boker Tov.
Dennis? Boker Tov, Dennis.
Yes.
Dennis, I don't know if you could hear, if you heard, we started off the show with playing the Maccabees, this young group of Jewish men who sent an a cappella version of the Sounds of Silence. And I'm reflecting upon right now with our audience internationally, with most of our listeners being in America, and then four countries are tied for second, 2.65%, meaning Canada, England, I forgot the other two countries, but Jamaica dropped off the most listened, greatest percentage of listeners. That's okay. And one of the things that was communicated in the advertisement for the Sound of Silence, done in a cappella form, Dennis, was people are not communicating now. They're speaking to each other, but is it real fertile discussion for growth of the human family experience? And by the way, just to update everyone, once again, another week, for every person that's passing on, and again, this is according to worldodometer.info/world. Dash population forward slash, we're about 8,079,000,000 people. Over 170,000 people have been born today. Thank God only 77,000 people have passed away from the four corners of the globe. And both numbers are kinetic. They're increasing by the second. It's amazing how that there can be this registering of human births around the world. Places we think they wouldn't have this type of technology to register the birth. And Dennis, since the world population is increasing, Sounds of Silence as a song is an inspiration. But Sounds of Silence, meaning true active fertile human dialogue, is absolutely necessary for us to go to the next level. Your take on this matter.
Any type of dialogue has to have what we call a give and take. That is, you exchange your thoughts with someone who tells you about your thoughts as well as theirs. So this give and take back and forth is an exchange, and that's why we have dialogue. If we have it as one way, and I'll state what I believe and I don't want to hear what you believe, there's no dialogue. So we have a thing called communication where you say what you want and you don't care what the other person says because you're not exchanging anything. If you're not exchanging anything, why are you having dialogue in the first place? We must understand each other. And the only way we can do that is we have to break the silence. The silence is what's stopping us. If you don't know what's on the mind of your fellow human, how are they going to know what's on your mind? We need to have give and take. And that's what we used to have. For many years, we would have debates. But debates were never one-sided because you have to have participation on both sides. So it's very important that people understand what you think is important as well as what I think is important. Based on the exchange of give and take, you will come out with something that is modified, either your modifications or someone else's modifications. We need that, because it isn't just give a speech and walk away and not hear anything. We want to know reaction. All people have a reaction. So we want to understand, what is your reaction to certain things? Are you really sensitive, or you just don't care? We won't know the difference unless we have give and take and discussions. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. Now, before the this broadcast, I read and I recorded something for you too, but I'm not gonna. I recorded it, so I think this will come out much clearer, since it seemed to be a pretty good reading, but my humble efforts. And then I want to talk about a very unique young man. I think he's a Sunni Muslim who lives out in the United Arab Emirates. But let's go to, we're going to take about 3 minutes and 14 seconds here, prayer for peace, which I basically read and added some nuances to it to make it a little more understandable. It was penned by Rabbi Nachman, who was a great disciple of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, who lived from 1772 to 1810. So further, we're going to take about 3 minutes to think about this prayer. Please, looking forward to your feedback on this, Dennis, and hopefully people will be sharing this prayer around the world. Here we go. And this is called the Prayer for Peace. Hold on, please. Let's turn it right on.
Blessings and greetings, blessings to souls. Given the current world situation, a couple weeks ago I made a humble effort called Pray, Pray, Pray. So we're going to make a Prayer for Peace, basically reading from the writings of Anasim, who was a top-flight disciple, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. Here we go. For honest to good peace in the world. Master of peace, to the King who possesses all peace, make peace, creator of everything. Help us and deliver all of us, that we should merit continually to grasp onto the attribute of peace. And may there be a great peace and truth between every person and their friend, between every man and his woman. And may there not be any argumentation, even within the notions of the heart, between all human beings. For you are the one who makes peace in your most exalted realms. And you connect two opposites together, like fire and water. And in your awesome wonders, you make peace between fire and water. Because in Torah, speaking parenthetically now, that Eish and Mayim combine to make the word Hashamayim. Well, there certainly is water coming from heaven. And there's fire in the form of lightning bolts. So too, draw down the great peace upon us, upon the entire world, every nook and cranny of this creation, in a way that they should be connected, all opposites together, with great peace and with great love. And everyone should be included together with one acknowledgement of knowledge and one heart to come closer to you, O Creator, and your Torah in truth. And may all make one binding of the entire human family experience to do your will with a complete heart. Creator, ineffable name, Yud followed by the Hey, followed by the Lof Hey, Shimcha Agag Odifnei Atzimtzum, we're the source of all peace. Bless us with peace. By way of this, draw down upon us all the blessings and all the bounty and all the deliverance. Short prayer. I hope that I said slow enough that those of you can play it back and emulate it and spit it around, the prayer for peace based on the teachings of Rains of Nassim, a wondrous student of the Nachman of Breslov. So end up with a Habachad, one love. Dora Lechad, one destiny for all of us. But Dr. Shalom, take next month again. Wind up for that. What would you smile?
Dennis, any feedback on the prayer for peace? Dennis.
Hello.
Okay. Yeah, Dennis, yeah. Can you hear me?
Now I can hear you.
Okay, I don't know what happened. Again, Don's law applied. Anything wrong that could happen. Somebody accidentally muted you, but you're back on. So were you able to hear the prayer for peace?
I only heard the ending of it.
Oy vey.
But that's okay. Ending is good at the beginning. What happens is a prayer, regardless of what part you hear, see, react to, is a prayer. And you must remember that. When I was a little boy, I remember my grandmother going around the house saying every time something disturbance occurred, she would always say, God bless us and save us.
Mm-hmm.
And I kept saying to myself, what do you mean bless us and save us? No, she was close to 80. And she was saying this all the time. And it took me another 10 years to figure out what she really meant. But she meant happiness to everybody and belief in God. Why? Because that's the normal thing. Just like in the prayer here, you're talking about fire and water. If you bring fire and water together, you get steam. We need more steam. We need steam for everybody so that the people who are adamant about one thing will understand what other people are trying to be friendly about. Being a friend is a good thing. It doesn't mean you give up everything that you believe in, but you want to hear and listen to a friend, or you want to befriend somebody. There's always another human that wants to talk to other humans. It's a natural thing. If nobody spoke to each other, we'd end up killing each other from here to kingdom come. But we don't. And that's because we speak. We tell people what we think, what we believe, and we ask them, do you agree? Do you disagree? Can we have a discussion? Can we talk? If we can't talk, what can we do? Eat and sleep? We are human. We need other humans. It is part of our heritage that we have other humans that we talk with. We befriend, or we at least try to. You may not like somebody. That doesn't mean you hate them. You don't like them? Well, there's other people around. There's enough humans on the planet to talk to and exchange ideas. So, be open-minded. You want to hear what someone else thinks? As long as you can tell them what you think, what's wrong with that? That doesn't start a fight. That just tells you where they stand. If everybody tells you where they stand, well, now you'd know how to approach it, how to be friendly, what people like and dislike. It's natural, but we all must believe in God. And peace, we must believe, is a good thing. Why? What's the alternative? The alternative is against the commandments of God. But some people think they can get away with it, that God is not listening, God doesn't see. God sees everything, he is everything. Be part of the discussion among humans. We need that. We pray, but we still talk to other humans. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. Now, I don't know if you saw the video that I sent you last week, but I talked about it briefly at the end of the last program, and then I watched it. I saw another video. This young, brave, young, I believe he's a Sunni Muslim. He lives in the UAE, the United Arab Emirates, which is basically an island and located between Saudi Arabia and whatever north of Saudi Arabia from the coastal side. His name is Loi Al-Sharif, and he grew up in Saudi Arabia, hating the Jews, and yet now he loves the Jews because he realized, I think Dennis, you'll have what to say about this, he said, whether you're a Jew or a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu, your belief in God should not bring you to the viewpoint that because people are different, you have the right to hate them. He said, that's not God's message to the world. So he now has learned about the Jewish faith, the Jewish people, and welcomes Jewish people to come to visit him in the United Arab Emirate. And he's literally putting his life on the line by doing this for promoting peace. But at the same time, too, peace is an attribute of the Almighty. And the Almighty doesn't matter if you're Muslim, Christian, Hindu, or Jew, or Episcopalian, or Methodist, or Catholic. The Creator wants us to be good stewards of the earth. So, Dennis, first of all, I want to ask you, if you saw this video, can Muslims and Jews live in peace, which we do have a history of doing so, in the time of the Rambam, 800 years ago, who you are a student and activist and promoter of the teachings of. So, did you get a chance to the video? And just the idea that it doesn't matter what your religiosity or spirituality is, that should not justify your hating someone who is of a different spiritual bent.
Well, we have a lot of people that say they're different than me. That doesn't mean they're good or bad. We don't go around judging people if they're good or bad. God is the ultimate judge. Our Creator will figure out at the end of your life if you've been good or bad. But in the meantime, when you're here, we want to hear from you. We want to see you. We want you to participate. But that doesn't mean you have the right to say if a person is good or bad. There's many good people, and unfortunately, there's a certain amount of bad people. But if you take one good person from one side of the earth and have them sit down with another good person from the other side of the earth, do you think bad will come of that? If they're both good people, why all of a sudden would they turn bad? What do you need to turn bad? You got to do bad things. You got to have bad ideas. You got to be mean. You want to hurt the other people. That's bad. But why do you want to be bad? It's not a natural thing. You have to go out of your way to be bad. To be good is natural. You learn to be good from your parents. They didn't teach you to be bad, mean, or nasty. No, you developed that over a period of time. And yes, other people are not going to be the same as you. That means there is a difference. But that doesn't mean bad or good. Left-handed people can get along with right-handed people. Short people can get along with tall people. Skinny people can get along with fat people. Yes, we all have differences. We are not made alike. Internally, we're all the same. Externally, we are not. Yes, we all have hands. We all have feet and a head. But we are human. But humans were meant to be together. We were not designed to be alone. You must participate with other humans. Unless you want to go talk to trees, they're not going to talk to you. You can't talk to animals because they don't have language. They make noises. So, what's wrong with talking with other humans? You can find out what they believe in, what you believe in, what they think is good, what they think is bad. You can exchange those ideas. There's nothing wrong with exchanging ideas. That's the basis for knowledge, for that matter. If the other person knows more than you, maybe they'll teach you some of the stuff so that you'll even it up and level the field. Who knows? That's why people go to school. That's why we have teachers, to help us to learn, to understand, to exchange. Your vocabulary is very, very important. And that's why we teach people how to speak, so you can exchange ideas, not to stand up on a mountain and yell and who knows what else you're going to do at the top of the mountain to think that everybody at the bottom of the mountain is going to follow you. Why should they? You're not giving them a reason. But if you exchange your ideas, maybe there's hope there. And we have a lot in common. Yes, we're all humans, and we all have to talk. You cannot keep humans silent for so long. Either they'll sing, make noise, whatever, but they can't stop talking. So you must be able to have an exchange of language. Language is a good thing, not a bad thing. you may use some bad words in your language, but that's your choice. There's good words, and most of us know the good words. We shy away from the bad words. Why? Because it's the wrong impression of what we're thinking. If you use the wrong words, then people would say, I don't want to go near that person. And they're giving off bad vibes. They're talking nonsense. But there are good people out there. And you have to meet some of them. You may bump into them accidentally. That's okay. Humans will exchange ideas. It's natural. So don't be afraid to have a dialogue with anybody, even your own relatives. Even if you don't like them, who cares? Can they talk? Can they speak? Can they listen? Can they understand? Those are the important things that we live our lives for. Hopefully, we'll incorporate God into our lives, not just other humans, because we aspire to be spiritual. But don't you want to know about if other people are spiritual or not? Of course you do. Nobody's hiding anything. We're not hiding anything. We openly go to churches, synagogues, mosques, and other places. We have meetings. We discuss things. We talk about things. That doesn't mean we agree, but we know how to exchange our ideas. Let the speech fall where it may, and God will guide us. If you have enough faith in God, he will guide us and all of mankind. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. But I'm just curious. Did you get a chance to see this video, this interview with this young Sharif, Loay Al Sharif, that I sent you last week?
No, I didn't. No, I didn't. Not yet.
You can. I think it's pretty redemption-like, because he experienced his own redemption, and he's also a promoter. I don't want to go so much into the political, you know, vein of discussion, but because, you know, there's some clogged arteries, you know, with these veins of politics, that he was for the Abraham Accords, and I think the United Arab Emirates, and I think Dubai also bought into it. And unfortunately, with this conflict in Israel right now, or Gaza, or whatever you want to call it, Palestine, whatever you want to call it, try to call it whatever you want, slice and dice it, where you feel most comfortable. But he thinks that it's still going to proceed. And I saw another documentary about the Arab Emirate, the United Arab Emirates, and it was pretty humbling to see Christians, Hindus, Jews, and Muslims talking about the mutual respect that each one has for each other in the city, in the capital city. And one of the main trading commodities they're involved in is gold, which that's another discussion. What is the purpose of gold but not for here? So I just want to let people know that there are efforts going on in the world, if you look for it, that people want to have real dialogue. Human being to human being, regardless of their spirituality, their ethnicity, their country, their economic status. So that's just something that we should really, really focus on and turn off a lot of, as I mentioned early in the program, I don't know if Dennis, you heard it, as one prominent rabbi said, that basically what you see on the media and in cyberspace and on the computer screen, most of it's fake news, because everyone is trying to say, this is the truth. But it can't be the true truth if it doesn't give every perspective. And none of us have every perspective. Only God can provide us with some shimmering light, some ray of light of truth that we all can grasp onto. Like when, as you mentioned before, we're all human beings. We are meant to dialogue with each other. In fact, in Chassidus, it talks to us as being in the category of medaber, speakers. Yes, the angels speak, and I mean, there is unique forms of communication within the animal world, and even in, it's been shown that that communicating with vegetative life, if it's very soothing, tranquil, melodic music, can actually can cause fields of corn to grow double their size. So with that being said, Dennis, I want to move to the next section, which is a prelude also to the ending, the last part of our program that we usually present on Mishlei Proverbs, it's based on a verse in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a candle and Torah is light, and disciplining rebukes are the way of life. So with that being said, the Lubavitcher Rebbe in 1962, 1961, Tov Shnichov Beis, talked about that there is a oral Torah tradition in terms of the mitzvah, the commandment, what God has commanded to the human family experience. It's a candle to allow us to avoid stumbling, whether actually physically or allegorically, amongst the thorns and the thistles and the places where the depressions in the spiritual earth that would cause a person to fall, and also to allow a person then to be spared from evil, whether it be bandits or evil, animals that are of predatory nature, through the light of the Torah, meaning there's a godly wisdom that actually protects us. And the Hillel Meparich, one of my favorite teachers, who is not a Rebbe, considered a half a Rebbe, mentioned that when you engage in your teacher's teachings, and these teachings are the truth, you actually get some sort of protection, because if these are teachings of godliness, those godliness teachings that a person is trying to absorb into their thought, speech, and action experiences will protect them. And I do know from within my own culture, and I'm sure it can be testified in other cultures, that those who adhere to some level of faith and trust in the Almighty, or whatever they consider to be their deity, if not the ultimate one, the Creator, still found that they were under some sort of protective shield of divine providence. So your take on these matters, Dennis? Oh, one more thing I didn't mention. I forgot to mention this teaching from the Rebbe, that, and yet, rebuke, disciplining rebukes are a way of life. So the Rebbe explained it as this, is that the idea of being rebuked in this world is not to make us feel bad, to give us low self-esteem, but rather to encourage us to rededicate ourselves to the service of God and the fellowship of human beings. So sometimes we look at the rebuke in the wrong way. Ah, my boss was just getting down on me, or my friend was, or I was insulted by my second cousin from Poughkeepsie. But really, they all were empowered by God to send us a message that we should hopefully reflect upon to change our ways, because obviously otherwise that rebuke wouldn't have come down in that way. So we say in the Hebrew, in the vernacular, based on the Torah tradition, this is called Mesiras Nefesh, absolute self-sacrifice. That the true living of life has to be through self-sacrifice, or you could use another term, dedication. If we are dedicated 24/7, I guess, of course, we go to sleep, it's hard to be a servant, but still, how did we go to sleep? Are we seeking to get enough sleep? So everything we can do is to serve Creator. So Dennis, you're taking these matters that, yes, there are matters that which can protect us from short-term occurrences or greater long-term occurrences, but if we can accept the fact that we have to be corrected, and we use the term from Proverbs, rebuke, it becomes our way of life that we should seek to be totally dedicated to the Creator, that hopefully we shouldn't be surprised that we're getting less rebuked from within ourselves with our own ambivalences or lack of self-esteem or haughty pride, or from those who interact with us. Your take on these matters?
Well, I'd like to start off with the thing called humanity. All humans have a relationship. If you're walking along the street and there's a bunch of other people walking too, and one of them happens to fall because either they have some groceries or other things, bundles that they have, and they fall down on the concrete or even in the street, how many people will automatically go to them and help them up from the fall they took in the street or on the sidewalk? We don't ask, what religion do you belong to? We don't ask what you believe in. If you need help and you accidentally trip, fall on the sidewalk or the street, the people that rush to help you up, they don't care who you are. they understand you're in need. And we humans respond to people who are in need. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. It doesn't matter. It's our nature. We don't ignore people who fall down on the sidewalk or the street or stumble. You just go over to them and say, are you okay? Is everything fine? Are you hurt? That's all. And then you help them up and you go about your way and they go about their way. But human nature says your fellow man, your man or woman, is important. Why? Because you're important. We're all important. And we must remember that because that's what our Creator designed, that we all live together. So there's certain situations where we have feelings for other humans. Yes, we will correct other people. If you have bad language, we'll say, don't use that word. We have other words. Where did you learn that? You should. Were you taught that in school? No, you shouldn't use that word. Or how to be nice. How to dress. We automatically are very critical how other people are dressed. Do they go around without their shirts on? Do they go around without their pants on? Where in the world can you see people walking around with no pants on? It doesn't really happen. Due to nature or for other reasons, someone would say, maybe you should wear pants. That's what we all do. And it isn't because we're mad or we're against you. We're trying to help you. We're trying to assist. So you cannot resist assistance when people of good nature are trying to help you. Some people say, oh, I don't want to talk to you. You look ugly. No, we know there's ugly people. So what? That doesn't condemn them anywhere because they're ugly. Because there's beautiful people, too. It all evens out. You can't talk to beautiful people all the time. There's always someone who you're not going to like. That doesn't mean you hate them or you want them to die. But if they fell down the street, you'd be one of the first people that'd say, are you okay? Do you need help? This goes on all the time. People are not taught this. They feel it. They have a sense for other humans. And that is what keeps the world together. We know there's good people somewhere. We just haven't met them all. But we believe there's good people everywhere. Yes, there's always going to be a couple of bad apples. We can't change that sometimes. But we all don't want to be bad apples. We want to be good fruit and have the benefit good fruit. So if somebody makes a correction, it isn't that they're trying to do you harm or bad or evil, usually. No. That's why we send people to school. Get advice. See if there's better ways of doing things. Understand. Have a dialogue. A dialogue doesn't really hurt anybody because your ears cannot be turned off. Your ears are always on, just like your mind. There's no switch. Sorry. You must listen. You'll hear it. Can you accept it or not? Do you want to say, maybe I can help that person out by rearranging their speech a little bit? Or maybe I can help them with other things. We always feel, as humans, that there's a need. Not everybody's happy. Not everybody has money. Not everybody is poor. But is there a need? And that need is very important because we see it all the time. And we can only ignore need when we're really twisted in the head and we don't believe in God. We think the devil is just another good person. Fine, okay, that's your choice. But our fellow humans are there, and we are humans who must participate in humanity. Won't go away. History is full of it. We got here because our forefathers and mothers did well, and they made sure that we're walking the earth today. It didn't happen by accident. humanity is a good thing. Amen.
Amen. As the Creator created us. So we're going to now move on to the book of Daniel, and we're going to go take an angle which probably people are not going to be expecting, but I think it's very important to share this perspective. First of all, we'll go to the verse, chapter 2, verse 4, that again, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is agitated by a dream he had, and he's having trouble remembering it, and he's hoping that the various wise men or wise women that he has in his kingdom can answer it. And also, he's been alerted, we'll be alerted later on, that Daniel is someone who was very wise, because he was a group of young men who were brought from the tribe of Judah during the first initial diaspora after the destruction of the first temple, which the Almighty gave permission for Nebuchadnezzar to destroy. Let's read the verse, then we're going to take an angle which I think many people will be very surprised by. The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live for... We're translating into English, of course. O king, live forever. Tell your servant the dream, and we'll relate the interpretation. So, this section in the book of Daniel, for those who can read more than just the English scripture, this dialogue is taking place in Aramaic. So why... Daniel was a Hebrew, Jewish person, nation of Israel, and it was known that the king of Nebuchadnezzar knew Hebrew, he understood it, and it was actually spoken in government circles. And people should know that even an individual like Ben Franklin, who lived over 200 years ago, was promoting the idea that the language of America should be in Hebrew, because the colonies felt like they were like akin to the Israelites, and King George was akin to the Pharaoh. But the point I want to bring out, Bustos, and I'm looking forward to Dennis talking about this, is, you know, getting to the dialogue table of human beings requires us to know a common language. Now, Aramaic, in biblical scripture, Hebrew biblical scripture, actually consumes a certain amount of space that the dialogue is in Aramaic. And the Talmud of Jerusalem in Sota, chapter page 7, side 2, says, do not consider Aramaic insignificant, for it's found in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, you know, like the book of Psalms and the book of Ecclesiastes, things like that, and that the Torah itself, the scripture that we know of, was written by Ezra the scribe, Ezra the prophet, who helped bring in the second, helped initiate the rebuilding of the second temple, couple thousand plus years ago. He actually wrote the Torah in Aramaic. And Yehuda Halevi, in his famous book, The Khazari, mentions that Abraham's native language was Aramaic. And Laban, the future father-in-law of Jacob, Israel, spoke in Aramaic. And the Jews at that time would speak Aramaic for secular purposes while reserving Hebrew for spiritual needs. And also, here's a very powerful point, that Ibn Ezra, a classic commentator, lived after the time of the Rambam, contends that Hebrew, Aramaic, and Arabic are closely enough related to be considered one language. And see, this is where we have the problem, Basitos. We have different language, and there are, by the way, I have a family living out in West Rogers Park in Chicago, and there is a woman who runs the cash register at a nice little bakery called Tel Aviv Bakery on West Devon Avenue in Chicago. So any of you ever head out to West Rogers Park, check out Tel Aviv Bakery. And she's a woman probably about somewhere between 60 and 65, but she's very sturdy. And she told me that she came up from a part of Iran where the native tongue in the house was Aramaic. And when rabbis come to do business at the bakery, he will ask her questions in Aramaic, or actually speak to her in Aramaic, and she'll respond back in Aramaic. Now, I know my father-in-law understands Arabic. His mother, may she rest in peace, spoke a fluent Arabic. So this is also part of the problem. We've been divided up in our uses of language, that, you know, the emphasis on the right or wrong syllable, but yet there is a common thread in these three ancient languages, Arabic, Aramaic, and Hebrew, to the fact that a genuine, authentic Torah sage, consider them to be one language. I guess just different ethnic divides, or just the long-standing diaspora. People lost their interest. I mean, I do know today that many Torah-learning Jews have a fluency in Aramaic, but probably can't speak it. I mean, I myself, my Aramaic skills are so-so, but we have a certain custom in Israel that when we read the Torah, we read just the scripture right before the Shabbos. So if we can't do it before Shabbos, do it after the Shabbos, like I hope to do today with the Torah portion from last week, is that we read it two times in Hebrew and one time in Aramaic. So therefore, my Aramaic language development skills is slowly growing, aside from from time to time I learned the Talmud. So Dennis, you're taking that something that has probably escaped the 99% of the vast human family population, is that scripture is inundated with Aramaic, and there was Arabic. I mean, when Abraham had a tent, then he served food to people, I doubt he spoke Hebrew to the Arabs, and there were Arabs in the land. Then it was called Canaan. So language division, perhaps a small bit of light shining into the darkness of this current human family dysfunctional experience with all the fighting and spilling of blood could be that we say, hey, wait a minute. We all used to speak the same language. What happened? And if we spoke the old language, whether we agreed or disagreed, still there was something that bound us together. We all used to speak one language. I mean, you know, you can argue today maybe English is that language today. It's a pretty fair argument, although Chinese might argue otherwise with their more than, you know, 1.something billion people. Or maybe the Indians they have a large population out in Asia. Dennis, your take on this idea is that which seems different, the differences amongst us actually used to be a source of communication as an expression of one language.
Well, we can go back many, many, many moons ago, after the Phoenicians and before the Muslims were founded. And during that period of time, there was a language that was used, and that was Aramaic, but there was also Hebrew used at that time. So we have a greeting that all Judeans to each other, Shalom, while the Aramaic said, Shalima. Judeans would say, Toda, meaning thank you, and the Aramaics would say, Tudi. The languages were intertwined. There wasn't much difference there. And sometimes at the end of the pronunciation it changed, but it was basically intertwined. And when it's intertwined, it means interchangeable. So what happens is it depends on what your mouth decides to use at the time. But these people all knew what the other people meant. So one language? No. One meaning? Different languages. But the meaning wasn't that great. So everybody could have an idea what you intended to say. So we all knew it was not, well, it was known at the time, it was not an impediment for you to understand or communicate. So in their writing and in their speech, they jumped between the two languages. Well, what is it, one quarter of all historical Jewish writings were written in Aramaic. That doesn't mean anything. Why? Because it was all used for God. There was no question if you believed in God or not. Everybody believed in God, regardless of what language you were using. So the language was not an impediment. So that even though it seemed like it was different, it sounded the same. So people got their ears together and with their tongues, and they actually grew up having two languages, or even maybe more. Maybe there was another language that never lasted and never came out. I don't know. But I do know that language is not an impediment to love God. God will understand your thoughts from your head anytime. You don't have to speak a certain language to communicate with God. All you have to do is love him. If you know how to love, you're in business with our Creator, because he doesn't care what language you use. He cares what's in your mind and your heart. And that is the most important thing. So languages can come and go. We're using English, yet you use the word okay in English. It's used all over the world. Nobody incorporated it into their language, but everybody likes to use the word okay. Because why? It's the simplest thing to say, and you can get a lot of meaning from it. So okay. It covers everything. Everybody uses it. I'm just talking about one word. Now, that's an oddity that you can get one word where people all over the world can understand. However, we do have separate tongues. But God doesn't care what tongue you speak in. And that's the most important thing. You must be able to communicate with God. And we do that through prayer. We don't care if it's the prayer is done in language ABC or DEF or HIJK. We don't care. A prayer is a prayer. If you're trying to communicate with our Creator, you have no problem. There's no doors that are shutting you off from communicating with our Creator. Try it. It works. And we all need a certain amount of help. Any type of help we can ask our Creator for. He is always there. He is ready. And there's no language barrier. I mean.
Thank you, Dennis. So now we're going to segue off. And again, I hope our listening audience doesn't mind that we're really slowing down the pace because we're living in such dysfunctional times. Perhaps slowing down the dialogue will help us pick up the pace to have more meaningful dialogue, one conversation at a time. So we're now going to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and discernment. What is this wisdom that you have learned? If it is great, it is something of value to you. You should know this was given, according to Rashi, from the mouth of the Holy One, blessed be He. Now, a person might say, wait a minute. From the Hebraic teachings, the Creator is not a man. But again, the Torah is speaking in allegorical forms, as it says, meaning the mouth of the Creator is not a literal mouth with teeth and lips and five articular organs. It's an expression of revelation. But in order to retain an expression of revelation, you have to toil in it, which goes back to what I mentioned before, the idea of mesirat nefesh, of self-sacrifice or, you know, dedication as much as you can. So with that being said, we'll go to verse 7, and then we'll turn to Dennis for our show-ending commentary. He lays up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield for those who walk in integrity, which kind of spins off what I mentioned before from Rav Hillel Meir Parich, that for those who go in the right way and immerse themselves in the Creator's knowledge, that they are given a certain type of shield. But it's the shield of inner peace. And sometimes it's the shield of being protected from a negative occurrence. In terms of sound wisdom, that when we talk about the teachings of the Creator, the teachings of the Creator are the essence of this world, which were designed to preserve this world and to preserve the soul in the world to come, or as Dennis likes to say, when the soul gets to heaven. Rabbeinu Yonah mentions that the teachings of the Almighty are the foundation of the world. Oh, we don't see these foundations, like we don't see we can see the foundations being laid down for a sturdy house that will last hundreds and hundreds of years. And at the same time, too, this idea of laying up sound wisdom for the upright is also referring to Abraham, whose existence the Almighty had anticipated, and he knew that he eventually he would observe the commandments of the Torah. And at, as the Midrash Mishlei states, which is our homiletic teachings based on the teachings of Proverbs, at the time a person is formed in his mother's womb, the Torah that he is destined to learn is laid away from him. Meaning the Creator is awaiting for you to grab your portion of godly knowledge. And one more thing before I turn to Dennis for show concluding remarks. Again, we assert of Israel that Torah is, as according to King Solomon, the king of Israel, Torah is a shield for those who walk in integrity. Just as a shield protects a human being, so too the Torah protects, meaning the Creator's divine teachings, wisdom, protects those who engage in it. Now, people who have engaged in Torah have been hurt. They've actually been killed. They've been suffered. However, that's another discussion for another time, which my shoulder's not wide enough. But in general, those of us who, I can just say, from my own personal experience, that I thank God for the little that I've learned, and I do feel that protection, meaning that inner, if I feel protected, you know, from within inside my heart, between my two rib cages, which connects to my brain, which is connected to my divine image, which every person has, I'm not in shock that I'm living a peaceful life, despite the fact that, unfortunately, many people of all walks of life now, including Jews, are living in a state of fear of the unknown, of some sort of pending catastrophe. And that's why we mention, again, as we've mentioned in previous broadcasts, that while there are those who are promoting that there must be a, you know, Gog and Magog and war to end all wars, bloody destruction, eyeballs melting and the eye sockets, yet Rambam teaches us, especially those in the laws of prophecy, that for negative prophecies, which involve suffering, if the human family experience repents, does tshuva, these decrees can be ameliorated into more like inner sufferings, inner, as our cousins of the Islam faith would talk about, an inner jihad, an inner struggle to attain knowledge and an integration of godly concepts to live a godly life. So Dennis, the idea that, you know, wisdom, godly wisdom can protect us and that it can serve as a foundation for the rest of our lives into eternity, or as you like to say, into our next abode, which is in a heavenly realm.
Wisdom is more important than all the money, all the gold, all the silver, all the valuables. Why? Because it's something you have. So if you get a drop of wisdom, you are enhanced to understand and to communicate on a higher level. You can, if you can understand, you can now communicate with God, and you are on a high level. You're not a lowly human being. You're an enhanced human being. You're enhanced with wisdom, and that's understanding. So your brain is elevated to the point that you can understand and communicate on a higher level. So we all adhere to wisdom. If, even with a little drop, we're way ahead of the game. So that's why people go to school. That's why people listen to other people, seeing what they can gain from other people to understand what the world is about and all about our Creator. So if you can get a drop of wisdom, so be it. You're doing well. But without wisdom, you're asking a lot of questions, and a lot of your belief is taken away from you because you don't understand. So we are very faithful to any type of wisdom we can get, whether it's from reading other people, from school, whatever. Everything that enhances your brain is all done so that you can attain heaven. While you're here, the wisdom itself may help you, it may not. Any way that you can add to your brain power, you are welcome to use it, because that's going to help you in every way of life, and you'll be able to understand why our Creator put us on the planet. Amen.
Thank you. Dennis, again, I'd like to thank you for coming onto our program. And again, I really enjoy now our slowing down things a little bit. It's not so much about how much ground we're going to cover, is that we realize we're on the ground of human dialogue. And the ground of human dialogue, someone could pick up the baton from us verbally or cognitively or intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, and take it to a level that you and I perhaps cannot and probably can't do. We do not claim to be the experts of anything, but rather the students of everything that comes across our blessed path in this earth. So again, I want to thank Dennis Ryan for joining today's program, and I wish everyone a pleasant and peaceful week. And we're going to end off again with One Day by the Maccabees, to open up our show with the Sound of Silence, an a cappella version. And again, this is an a cappella version, just the wonderful instrumentation of human voices dedicated to wishing for a better day, hopefully in a way of Ahava Chad, one love, Goral Chad, one destiny for all of us. B'darchi Noam Dachashom, a peaceful, pleasant way. And I want to remind you all, blessed souls, wherever you're around the world, don't be disappointed to realize you're anointed with a Tzelem Elokim, which is no dream. Your divine marriage will help you get out and scrimmage with all the experiences of life within your thoughts, speech, and action experiences with other people from different backgrounds. And when people from all different backgrounds realize, hey, no matter what our religious, ethnic, cultural, economic, national backgrounds are, we have more in common than the things which are different than each other, all across the four points of the earth. And I guess it's one of the things that the Mashiach, the Messiah, will come out when he roars out Torah Chadash Mitzvotei, new dimensions of godly wisdom, which even the ancient prophets of past, present, and future haven't even accessed yet. So everyone have a wonderful week. This is Yeshiva University, Maccabees, Matasyahu's One Day. Take care, everyone.